Today's scripture reading is taken from Mark chapter 16, verses 9 to 20. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told this, who had been with him, as he mourned and wept. But when he heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them, as they were walking into the country, and they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves, as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. This is the word of God.
Good morning, everybody. Hello, my name is Wen Song, and I'm a pastor here in Ang Mo Kio Presbyterian Church. Very warm welcome to our church this morning. It's my privilege to bring God's Word to all of us, and if this is your first time or that you're new to us, it is our hope that you get to experience God today here in our worship service. Today, we will be concluding our series that we started since the beginning of the year. As a church, we have been meditating and reflecting from this book called the Book of Mark. Since January to now, it's already 12 Sundays from the various texts on Mark that the pulpit has preached on. As our cell group, which is a small group that we gather, we've also gathered for 6 sessions as to dive deeper into our Bible study series. The youth ministry also took the opportunity to read the whole book of Mark, all 16 chapters, from the beginning all the way to the end of Lent. Personally, it's been a very meaningful and insightful journey for me, especially the last week as we conclude the season of Lent with the last few chapters of Mark. Today, I've intentionally titled my sermon, On Your Mark, Get Set, Go, with the pun that is intended, just as you only hear these words usually at a race or a competition. I hope that today's sermon will spur us to continue to take the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that he has given us and to go out into the world to proclaim it. So my 3 points will also be on your mark, get set and go. I hope to summarize this Markan journey and to set and highlight some of the major themes that you can find in the book of Mark. In get set, I hope to show you that Jesus is actually preparing his disciples for the ministry ahead, and how the command to go is still a very outstanding command for us today. So for those of you who are new to Christianity, or even your first time attending a church, I want to invite you to keep an open mind about Jesus Christ. And I'll try my best to introduce Jesus to you, and at the end of this sermon, you will have an opportunity to respond if you would like. So, are you ready? On your mark, get set, go. On your mark. The Bible is divided into 2 parts. The first is the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, which we also call OT, short form, you will read about how God created everything and everyone. We were in perfect harmony with God. The Hebrew word best describes this perfect state that God created, and the word is shalom. The word that often means peace, wholeness, and a sense of completeness. And the best part of this shalom is that we have shalom with God as well. In the first book of the Old Testament, you can find in the books called Genesis, we are told that God was walking with us, God and men. But this shalom didn't last very long because sin was introduced by the first human beings, Adam and Eve. The 39 books that you can find in the Old Testament then describes the effects of sin caused by humans. Our rebellion against God, the murdering and plundering of one another, how jealousy, envy, and hatred is brewed all around the people around us. No longer do we have shalom. But the worst consequence of sin is that it separates us from God. But other than our sin that you can read about in the Old Testament, you will also read about a God who never gives up on his people, how he promises to redeem his people, and how he selects a few special persons to save them. A prophet, a judge, a king. But if you finish reading, you'll realize none seem to work, or at least just for a little while. And the whole of creation is suffering because of the consequence of human sin. The second part of the Bible is called the New Testament, NT. And it is new because God decided to send us a savior. And unlike the people that he sent in the past, God selects this one person to save in the New Testament, and his name is Jesus Christ. The New Testament begins with four biographical accounts of Jesus. And Mark, which is the book that we're studying, is one of those gospel accounts. Mark writes his biography based on eyewitnesses and very credible persons that knew Jesus personally. So, who does Mark say Jesus is? In Mark chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Mark is clear about the identity of Jesus. He is the Son of God. And he intends to prove that Jesus is who he says he is throughout the whole book of Mark. From the way Jesus taught, that was unlike any teacher of his time. From how Jesus had greater authority over evil spirits and demons, and he was able to cast them out. And to help his listeners believe that he is indeed the Son of God, and how he intends to save his people, Jesus also heals them from sicknesses, from illnesses, so that they might come to believe that Jesus is indeed the Savior that God has sent to save them from their sin. In the New Testament, in another book called Romans, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, sin kills. It's the reason why the world around us today is so messed up. Sin is what caused us to have greed, to be selfish, and it is what's causing so many wars all around the world today and conflict. But we don't need to look too far to see the effects of sin, isn't it? If we are honest with ourselves, there is sin within us as well. Yes, our sins, though they may not be as grave as the murderer or the thief, but we sometimes cheat, isn't it? We scheme, we lie, and sometimes, even intentionally, cause harm to others. We steal and we hoard, causing poverty all around the world. Marriages fall apart because of sin. And sometimes, though we may not be the person committing the sin, sin still affects us when we are affected by other people's sin. Their sinful behavior or sinful thinking affects us. And this is why the Bible says that the consequence of sin is death. It causes God's good creation to die. But herein lies the good news. And that this is the word that the Gospel Mark is trying to write about, which is good news. That yes, because of our sin, we are all bound to die. But because of Jesus Christ, we now all can be saved. And if you were to read the book of Mark, you will read about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ when he died on Good Friday, which many of you enjoyed one day holiday of last week. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took that death for us. It is the free gift of God. And this is what Christians believe. This is what I believe. That when we believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross for us, it was so to save us from sin. And I think this is a very counter-cultural worldview. If anyone who had wanted to promote a religion, like what we are seeing these few days when they're trying to promote something, they will always talk about what they can do well, their accomplishments, their power. But here, Mark actually records that Jesus is the Son of God, okay, good, but then he died. In the Greco-Roman world, gods don't die. They always show their might, their power. But this is also what makes Christianity unique. All four gospel accounts record that Jesus died by crucifixion, which is on the cross. And the truth is, as Christians, we are not ashamed of that. Not anymore, at least. For us, Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross tells us of his great, great love for us. In John chapter 15, verse 13, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone will lay down his life for his friend." This illustration I borrowed from Alpha. So for the youth who watch the Alpha, you'll remember this. During the World War II, in a German concentration camp, an SS guard in Auschwitz selected 10 prisoners to be starved to death in a bunker. A man by the name of Maximilian Kolbe volunteered to take the place of another prisoner because he found out that this other man has a family, wife and children. After 2 weeks in the bunker, the 9 prisoners died of starvation. Maximilian Kolbe was killed by lethal injection on the 14th of August 1941. And many years later, Pope John Paul II canonized Maximilian Kolbe as a saint to honor his sacrifice. Saint Maximilian Kolbe's sacrifice mirrors the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died to save us from our death. So this is theme number one that you can read if you read the book of Mark, that Jesus is the Son of God, that God sends as a Savior to die for our sins. A second theme that I would like to highlight, and it's how throughout the book of Mark, Jesus calls us to follow him. Almost as if it's like a blueprint or an instruction manual for anyone who chooses to believe in Jesus. So now I'm at my second point, get set. And I'd like to assert that Jesus called his disciples and he was preparing them for something very important. So if you're on Mark, Mark talks about Jesus, in this second point, get set, it is showing us that Jesus was preparing his disciples for the mission ahead. In Mark chapter 1, we read about how Jesus calls his first 4 disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And they were all fishermen by trade. But from these first disciples, you get a sense of what Jesus was calling them for and what was he calling them to. He laid it down very clearly that it was in the job description. The eventual goal for these 4 men, he said in Mark chapter 1, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." So the 4 men joined Jesus and interned under him as they watched their master preach and heal day by day. But ultimately, it was so that they could one day do the same. A little later, in Mark chapter 3, when he assembled all 12 of his disciples, Jesus set them on a mission to preach and to cast out demons. This is so that they can gain some experience for what is to come in the future, which is to proclaim Christ to all the world. The disciples of Jesus knew that following Jesus meant that they would themselves one day be preaching and healing others for the sake of the gospel. And this is then made most clear in our final chapter today, in chapter 16, when Jesus says, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." So throughout the book of Mark, Jesus makes the role of a disciple clear. He or she is to involve themselves in proclaiming the gospel to the whole creation. And Jesus was getting his disciples set on the task of evangelism and sharing the gospel with every person in the world. But while it is one thing to know that that is our job description, in reality, many are not able to fulfill this expectation, isn't it? Last week, Reverend Chung Kiat shared with us from the shorter ending of Mark that fear was what hindered the early disciples of Jesus from proclaiming the gospel. And that same fear about sharing about Jesus lives in us today, isn't it? Our fear of rejection, our fear of coming off too strong in our views of faith, our fear of being condemned by other people, especially our non-believing family members. That same fear hinders us from going out to tell others about Jesus. But today, from verse 9 to 20, which is historically in the scriptures, this is often referred as the longer ending, the issue that Jesus rebukes his disciples for is unbelief. But before I expand on the text, I must first talk about the elephant in the room. Because if you had read the Bible just now, and if you are holding a physical copy right now, you have seen this parenthesis above that says, some of the earliest manuscripts do not include this passage, which is chapter 16, verse 9 to 20. So, if some of the manuscripts do not include these verses, then can we regard this portion as scripture? The answer? I hear you. Yes. Firstly, the parenthesis is correct. It says some. Do you know how many? It is two. There are two manuscripts, namely Codex Sinaiticus and Codex Vaticanus, and both of which are very significant and important manuscripts that we use to translate our modern-day New Testament. And they validate it, actually. The second part of the Bible, which is the New Testament, is truth. But the truth about this passage, there are 1,600 other Greek manuscripts that included these verses, which means almost 99% of the other manuscripts included these verses. And even until today, modern translations do not omit these verses because of the hundreds and thousands of years that the church regarded these words as sacred. Secondly, the contents found in Mark chapter 16, verse 9 to 20 is supported by the other three Gospels that are written, which is Matthew, Luke, and John. And all of them ends with how Jesus charges his disciples to go out to preach the gospel to the world. Many early church fathers, means these are the new Christians after Jesus' time, like Irenaeus or Justin Martyr, cited passages from Mark chapter 16, verse 9 to 20 in their teachings. So we can be confident that this part is scripture and is God's word. If it is anything, I think this goes to show that the early church and scribes were not flippant about what is and isn't scripture. The fact that the parenthesis exists tells you that they were aware of the contention about the shorter and longer endings. The scribe or the copyist wanted people to know that the following verses seem a little different and chose to inscribe the footnote to let readers know of the variance. Okay? But if you are lost, because this is your first time in church, just know this. You can be assured that whatever we're going to read on is God's word. Back to the point, unbelief. The word unbelief occurs twice. First, in verse 11, when they would not believe Mary Magdalene's words. And again later, in verse 13, when the two disciples testified about their encounter with Jesus. In other words, there were three witnesses on two separate accounts that saw Jesus, and that was still not sufficient to confirm the truth of Jesus' resurrection. Not one, not two. And there was even a third person to confirm whether the second person saw it or not. And yet, they didn't believe. See how unbelief is such a big hindrance. Despite being told by Jesus that they were to be fishers of men, despite Jesus giving them authority to preach and to heal in his name, and that the Son of Man will suffer, and this is what Jesus told them already, that the Son of Man will suffer and be resurrected, the disciples still didn't believe that Jesus is alive. And here, Mark tells us that Jesus rebukes his disciples for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. And they did it because they did not believe. Jesus did it because they did not believe. So, they were scolded. The longer ending gives us deeper insight into the depths of our own hearts. Instead of presenting the early apostles as heroes of the Christian faith, Mark presents the early disciples as timid skeptics who failed in the one task that they were given. And to be honest, I wrestled a lot throughout the past 2 weeks as I was preparing this message. I put myself in their shoes and I'm like, wow, actually, I might have also struggled to believe. And then I start to think to myself, yeah, actually, we cannot really blame them. There's so much at stake here. But I'm wrong. The passage also tells us that no, it is wrong. Why? Because if it is anyone who can understand and empathize, it is Jesus himself. And yet, Jesus chose to rebuke them for their unbelief, which means that it is not pleasing to God. And I cannot say I cannot blame them, because Jesus literally blames them for their unbelief. So I compare this to Mary, the mother of Jesus, for example, who was also in disbelief when the angels told her that she would be with child. And this can be found in Luke chapter 1. She too had every right to disbelieve that a virgin like herself could have a child like Jesus, let alone the Son of God. But something about her, how she answered the angel, revealed that while it was difficult to believe, she showed keen interest and willingness to submit to the angel's words. Another incident you can read from Mark chapter 9 was that Jesus was about to heal a boy with unclean spirits, one that the disciples could not cast out. Jesus says all things are possible for the one who believes. And in that instant, this is what the father replied. He said to Jesus, "I believe. Help me. Help my unbelief." And eventually, the son got healed. So I found that there's something common between Mary and this father. They both displayed a desire to believe, and they both acknowledged their difficulties in believing. And I think this is what separates them from the kind of unbelief that the disciples were having. God did not rebuke Mary, nor did he the father, but he did with his disciples. And it is my view that it's because their hearts were not willing to believe that he is risen. And they do not show any desire to uncover the truth of our risen Lord. This unbelief hindered them from believing in Jesus and hindered them from going out to tell others about Jesus. But perhaps for us today, I'm wondering what it could be for us. And I think there are two that I'd like to highlight. One is unbelief in ourselves, and the other is in God. The most common unbelief I heard recently in our Evangelism 101 class, as I talked to the different participants who joined the class, is that the Christians struggle to proclaim the message because they don't believe that they are the best person for the job. They don't think they will present the gospel well. And this fear hinders them from even trying to share with anyone. And they think it's best to let the pastors or maybe my cell group leader, who is more well-versed with the scriptures, to do it. But I got a question. Do you think Jesus agrees with you? Or would he rebuke you today also because of this unbelief? But perhaps there's a second group, which is some of you who are here struggling in your disbelief in God. And the inability to have a relationship with God yourself hinders you from telling others about Jesus. Perhaps you have been struggling with a certain sin that has discouraged you and make you feel very unfit to represent Christ to another person. Your sins pull you further and further apart from God. And some of you sitting here might even question whether or not if you are even a Christian. And maybe for some, you're grappling with why do some things have to happen in your life? And why does God allow so much pain and suffering, especially sickness to the loved ones? You may be having difficulty believing in God, and that happens, and that hinders you from telling others about Jesus. Which area of unbelief would Jesus be rebuking you today? Finally, go. The word go used by our Lord Jesus here is not a suggestion for our consideration. It is a command. They were marching orders given to his soldiers, to his men, as he charged them with the task of proclaiming the gospel to the whole creation. Jesus didn't say out of the 11, okay, three of you all will preach. The other three of you will stay back, do admin. And then another three, you all go out and earn money so that you can support these three. No, all 11 of them were given the same task to preach the gospel to the whole creation. In other words, each and every person who identifies themselves as a Christian should be, must be involved in the task of proclaiming the gospel to others. Not just the pastors, not just the CG leaders, everyone. And according to the command, there is no room for people to join as members to enjoy member benefits and not be involved in the Great Commission of proclaiming the gospel. Remember just now I shared that Jesus was rebuking his disciples of unbelief. And these words follow so quickly. In other words, there is a sense that the Great Commission that our Lord Jesus gives to us is stern and serious, almost as if he's scolding us with the Great Commission. And I think perhaps parents with teenage children will best understand this. I'm not yet there, so maybe parents with teenage children understand. So parents, I ask you, is it enough that if your child did something wrong, that they sulk and they give you those very sorry eyes, that to know that they are wrong? No. Most parents know that it all boils down to what the child does next. The parent will usually lay down a rule so that the child can make recompense for their wrong action. So, the parent will say, instead of doing your whole holiday homework, you played and hung out the whole holidays with your friends, now go, do your homework. The word go is a command in response to the bad behavior. And when the child actually does it, it appeases the wrath of the parent. So church, go. Go and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. As a church, the leadership is working towards getting our church to start this evangelism culture here in AMKPC. And over the past few months, it has been so encouraging to hear some of you step out of your comfort zone to share the gospel with those around you. One such program that our church runs is this program called Alpha, a simple conversational program that we use to help people discover more about Christianity. At Alpha, it is so moving to see the church members give their weekends away to serve their guests. It is costly. It comes week after week. But it is so precious to see people respond to the gospel after each Alpha. And compared to the cost of each weekend, what is it compared to our Lord Jesus who gave up his life so that we might be safe? Something that the early disciples understood as well. And many of them laid down their lives as cost so that they can proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. So church, I want to encourage you to apply and consider how to apply today's sermon is to consider being part of Alpha this year. For the youths, your Alpha will be starting in 2 weeks. And then for the senior adults, you will have one on Thursday. And as a church, you'll be having one a little bit in the second part of the year. So take some time to consider if you can apply today's sermon by inviting someone to Alpha. Charles Spurgeon gave this illustration in his sermon for Mark. And I will just read whatever he says. And I think it's a wonderful story to end our session. Let me read. An army chaplain once said to the Duke of Wellington, "Do you think that it is of any use our taking the gospel to the hill tribes in India? Will they ever receive it?" The Duke replied, "What are your marching orders?" That was the only answer he gave. Stern disciplinarian as the great soldier was, he only wanted marching orders, and he obeyed. And he meant that every soldier of the cross must obey the marching orders of Christ, his great commander. Therefore, and this is in Old English, "Go ye therefore as far as you ever your position and capabilities allow you to tell every creature the word of the gospel as it is recorded in my text. He that believe is baptized and shall be saved." So church, should followers of Jesus proclaim the gospel to everyone? Should I share the gospel at my workplace? Should I share the gospel with my friends who may not be so religious? Should I share the gospel with my loved ones and relatives who already told me, "Please don't preach to me"? Or maybe should I let the talented Christians do the evangelism? I'll respond with yet another question that Charles Spurgeon gives to us. What are your marching orders? In closing, I'd like to invite the worship team to come up as we prepare to sing the closing song as a response to today's message. From the Gospel of Mark, we learn that Jesus is the Son of God that came to bring us salvation when he died on the cross to save us from our sin. And the Bible passage in the last chapter of Mark tells us that whoever believes and gets baptized is safe, but whoever does not believe is condemned. Friends, if this is you for the first time in church and you're hearing this message for the first time, know this: God loves you and he saves you. Believe that you are a sinner and believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. For those of you who have believed but have not yet been baptized, and that also includes our children, baptism is a matter of obedience to Jesus' command. Baptism is how Jesus wants us to show that we believe in him, that he is our Lord, proof of our allegiance to him. So if you have been struggling with this decision to get baptized, I want to encourage you to take that step of obedience, to get baptized in obedience with the scriptures. And finally, for Christians, for those of you who already are believers and baptized, God's word today commands us to go, proclaim the gospel to all creation. These are your marching orders. Question is, would you obey? I invite Kelvin to sing the song for us.
And I would give the world to tell your story, 'cause I know that you've called me. Know that you've called me. I lost myself for good within your promise, and I won't hide it. I won't hide it, and I would give. And I would give the world to tell your story. 'cause I know that you've called me.
May this be a response to our Lord Jesus Christ.
I lost myself for good within your promise. I won't hide it. I won't hide it.
Can I invite everyone to please stand as we sing?
Jesus, I believe in you, and I would go to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the earth, for you, Lord, I'm the Son of God, and all the world will see that you are God, you are
this moment, I'd like to give those of you who are not Christian an opportunity to accept Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. I'd like to invite you to say a simple prayer with me. And by saying this prayer, you acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God and that you want to be a Christian. Come, pray with me. Repeat after me if this is you. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for the good news of salvation. I acknowledge that I am a sinner. And I ask that you save me from my sins. Help me believe that I might have everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who prayed this prayer, congratulations. You are saved. A very warm welcome to you, to our family, and we would love to hear from you about your decision. So I want to encourage you to tell the person that invited you today about this decision that you made today. A second group of people that I'd like to pray for among us are the Christians who might be struggling with unbelief. Perhaps you're struggling with a lot of self-doubt. Perhaps going through a difficulty and wondering if God is even there. Allow me to pray for you to help you with your unbelief. Let us pray. Dear God, I want to pray for anyone here that might be struggling with unbelief. Today we learn that it displeases you when unbelief hinders us from telling others about Jesus. Lord, I want to pray a special prayer for my brothers and sisters in Christ, that Lord, you will help their unbelief. Reveal the lies that the evil one has caused them to believe. Show them your power and might. The same God that they once believed in is the same God who is their Lord and their Savior. Save them from despair and discouragement that they might go through. May they experience your goodness and love, hope once again. That through their proclamation, others might come into a loving relationship with you. I pray that they will find the courage to talk to somebody after this, a trusted Christian, about this matter. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.